Okay. Let's go ahead and we can be turning to Genesis. I'm not going to give you an exact chapter because we have a few chapters to go through, not in their entirety, but in pieces, because the man that the Lord laid on my heart to preach about was Judah. Judah is a man that made mistakes, but came through in the end. And it's someone that I, even from a child, kind of looked up to from the Nest videos. And like, you know, he gave that little speech, obviously very summarized version. And we'll get into all of what actually the word of God gives in detail on all of these events that led up through Judah's life. Let's go ahead and turn, before we get into Genesis, before we get into Judah, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I realize now that since I stubbed my fingers, it is harder to turn in my Bible. Okay, so we'll make it work. All right, so 1 Corinthians, my bad. All right, 1 Corinthians 13, and in verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." So we're going to be looking at Judah and asking the question, what makes a man? What makes a man a biblical man, a true man? Because obviously we can look at men today and like, well, that's a man. Well, but is he truly a man? Is he truly being a man? Is he comporting himself as a man, or is he comporting himself as a child? Is he not being responsible? Is he not doing the things that he can do? I just realized now that I like to count on my fingers and I can't do that right now. I need to stop paying attention because it made me lose my train of thought. We want to be making sure that we are being men. And let's look at what that looks like by first looking at Judah's failure to be a man and then Judah becoming a man. Let's go ahead and turn to, just to get through this real quickly, I want to get through the birthrights and the kingly line that as it passes down, but I want to go to Genesis chapter 29. As they're being born, the first four. Genesis chapter 29. And we'll just read the final verses, which is 32 through 35. And it says, "And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah, and left bearing." So the key thing that I want to focus on is the fact that she left bearing here. So she stopped bearing, and she will continue to bear, as the rest of them will. But there's a gap here. There's a gap here in the ages. You have the first four, and then there's a time gap for the rest of them, which is what I want to be you guys having in your mind as to what we're going to be getting into, looking at as they looked up to these four being the eldest. But let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5. In 1 Chronicles chapter 5, and in verses 1 through 2, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Then the next verse, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. And now you can make suppositions as exactly why Joseph was the one who got the inheritance. It could have been because, I mean, he was the one that saved them. And it's like, okay, well, it's going to go to him. He's the one that saved all of them and saved their family. It also could have been because he was the firstborn son of the second wife. The firstborn son of the first wife was Reuben. And so because he slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah, he lost it. Reuben lost it. And so then Jacob, Israel, passed it on to his son, Judah. Sorry, to his son, Joseph. But the kingly line, as we see, as we know, going through the word, Jesus Christ coming through the line of the tribe of Judah. He himself is, one of his titles is the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And that happens because Reuben slept with his father's concubine, and because Simeon and Levi, who were 2 and 3, they slaughtered a city of people in vengeance. And if you go to Jacob's accounting of his sons, he calls them cruel. He calls them, you know, they're these men who are just not to be trusted, not good men. And they lose that, not birthright, but the promise of the kingly line. And then it goes on to Judah. But so this is what I want to look at. I want to look at this contrast between Reuben and Judah, specifically on Judah, but I want to look at Reuben and Judah as well to show how Reuben almost gets there. He almost gets there through his actions and through the deeds that he did, through everything that he did. There are consequences. There are consequences for what he did and how he destroyed his father's trust in him, and he destroyed basically his brother's respect in him, and everything that happened could have been avoided had he been doing what he needed to do, obviously. But before we get into the actual passage, which will be in Genesis chapter 37, let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get into it. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. I ask that you just be with me and be with my words and help me to completely surrender to everything that it is that you need to speak through me today, and to any ailments that happen with my fingers or anything, just completely bypass those and just speak through me so I can be able to give the truth completely led of you and the Holy Spirit. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so let's turn to Genesis 37, because herein lies the meat of the story that we're getting into. In Genesis 37, and we're going to jump down to verse 18 for time's sake. This is when Joseph is going down to his brothers to see them. And at this point in time, they all hate him, all of them. And you could argue that maybe Reuben doesn't hate him, but he does, because the word of God says that they hated him. It didn't say, except for Reuben, who didn't hate him. Or they, and there's another verse, it's if you want to see them, it's 4 and 5, verse 8. All these verses say that they hated him for all these things that, you know, the father loved him, and because he kept saying these dreams and I'm going to be, you know, ruling over you guys. And then it also says in verse 10 that they envied him. His brothers envied him. They hate him. They envy him. They don't like him, to the point that, as we see in verse 18, let's go ahead and start. It says, and when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. So they want to kill him. They want him to die because they're so jealous of their father's affection and favoritism towards him. They're sick of it. They're sick of everything that that he has been getting spoiled or however else, and they want some of that peace themselves. And truly the fault lies with Jacob for having favorited him in the first place, but the fact that they conspired to do something evil, as in to move to do so, speaks to their own choices. It speaks to themselves. And obviously, you could use this in hindsight, 2020, is like, okay, well, I know the Lord is going to use this for good to save them. Even Joseph himself will say that this was through the Lord that this happened so that I could save you all through the famine that was coming. So he could, you know, prepare and be the ruler so that he could help them all so that they wouldn't starve. But you think about this too, had they all been doing what they were supposed to do, including Reuben, because we're going to get into Reuben as well. Had they all been doing what they were supposed to do, the Lord would have done it through a different way. The Lord would have done it through possibly a better way, probably a better way, that would have maybe garnered better outcomes. But this is what they chose to do. So let's take a look. It says in verse 19, "And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him, and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him." Now remember, he still hates him, and he still envies him, but he doesn't want to do this. He doesn't want to do this. He made a mistake, and we can look at that in a second, exactly what that verse says. But he does love his father to an extent. We know that. Obviously not enough to keep him from doing that to his father's concubine. But he didn't want him. He didn't want his brother to die. He didn't want them to kill him. It says in verse 22, "And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver them to his father again." So this is his point. This is his purpose. This is why he wants to do this. He wants to save him to get him back to his father. It's like, my brother's in danger right now, so I don't know how I'm going to do this. He just pits this idea of, let's just get him in that pit. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to do something. I'm going to get him out of here, get him away. Obviously, we know he's not going to be able to do that. This is his unformulated plan at this point is, okay, let's just get him in a pit. And then he's thinking, I got to get him out of there, get him away from my brothers, and get him back to his father, because he's thinking about his father. And that's the second point that I want to make here. With all of these things, with everything that we're going to be looking at with Reuben, with Judah, and everything that they're doing, how are they holding themselves accountable to their father? And in the sense of, how are we holding ourselves accountable to our father? Are we doing things in the sense of, I need to be doing everything in accordance to, I need to answer to him. I need to be doing everything in accordance to, I need to get back to him. I need to make sure that everything is pleasing to him. He's the one that I'm finally answering to. Let's look at it real quick in Genesis 35. Let's look at this deed that he did. It says in Genesis 35 and in verse 22, and it says, "It came to pass when Israel dwelt in that land that Reuben went and lay with Bilhah, his father's concubine, and Israel heard it. Now the sons of Jacob were 12. So he hears it, which is probably even worse than having heard of it happening. It's like, oh, this happened. No, he heard it occurring. Okay? So at this point, he has lost the inheritance. And he makes that clear several times over that this is the reason why he lost it. I mean, we just saw that in 1 Chronicles. But massive mistakes have massive consequences. And this is something that we have to remember. Massive mistakes have massive consequences, and you do something that breaks your father's trust so much. And I'm thinking about, you know, in terms of the Lord, your father, but also you can think about it in terms of a loved one, a family member, a father, a spouse, a child, whoever. You do something so wrong, so bad, that they can no longer trust you. And we'll see that again when we look at the next example of Reuben, when he tries to convince his father to let him take Benjamin with him, and he doesn't let him go. He doesn't entrust Benjamin to Reuben, because he doesn't trust him anymore. He's lost his father's trust. And through this, we'll see he doesn't have his brother's ultimate respect. Because they only listen because it's feeding into their, okay, we're going to put him in a pit. That adds to what we want to do, and then we'll kill him. It's not taking away from what they want to do. But then the second that he goes away and Judah says, let's sell him, they do it. They make sure that it's like, okay, he's gone. Now we can do what we need to do. They don't respect him. They don't give him that honor that he is probably due and should be due as the eldest brother and the one that they should be looking up to. They're looking to subvert him. They're looking to get away with what they can because he's watching. Now, if he hadn't done what he had done, he would have so much more respect now, and his father would have so much more respect for him, and things would have been different. But this is how they went. Let's keep going. Where did I leave off? Island in 22. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. So it happens as Reuben says. They throw him in the pit. But before we get into Judah, because the next part is Judah, and a lot of people might excuse what he's doing, but it really is not good what he's doing. But before we get into that, let's finish on Reuben by jumping to verses 29 and verse 30. And then we'll get in the in between here in a second when we deal with Judah. It says, and Reuben returned unto the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit. He rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? They did it. They sold him off, and he's like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to me? Because I'm the eldest. I'm accountable. Where am I going to go? I'm done. Of course, we'll see in a second as well that he gives into the lie that they propose, and Jacob is none the wiser. So he's scot-free. They're all scot-free. They all lie. And there's where Reuben still fails. He lies to his father to get away with this sin. He was complicit because I can't remember what that's called. That crime it's called when you, what's that called? When you don't commit the crime, but you... Accessory. You're an accessory to the crime. He knew that this happened. And he didn't come forward and say, this is the truth of the matter, Father. This is what happened. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19. And in verse 26, it says, he that wasteth his father and chaseth away his mother is a son that causeth shame and bringeth reproach. This is Reuben. And it sucks because you can tell that he's trying. He's trying to get his reputation back. He's trying to get his testimony back. He's trying to do the right thing. But he falls short. Why? Because of that mistake that he made that caused I'm seeing this millipede going towards Linda. All right. Thank you. Anyways, so he sees this happening. Sorry. And this is what happens. This is what is the cause of your choices. You make a big mistake. You make a sin so big, there will be consequences in this life. And we know there will be consequences in the next. And we'll deal with those as it gets closer through the end. But right here and right now, you make a choice and you have to live with those consequences, whatever they may be. So don't give sin a moment, not a second. Otherwise, you will bring shame to those you love. And I know it's specifically because I wanted to deal with that, a mother and father, because that's exactly what was happening here. The father, he brings shame to his father. Because if he heard it, others probably heard it as well. I'm sure maybe even all of them knew that this is what Reuben had done. Maybe it wasn't kept secret. And they were like, okay, this is just the laughing stock now of the family, to the point that they did not listen to him anymore. In Philippians chapter 3, verse Philippians chapter 3, and in verse 17, it says, kind of mirroring what I'm trying to say as far as like an opposite effect. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so you have us for an ensample. He was not someone that they looked to for an ensample, which is awful. Do you want to have that testimony that people can't trust you anymore? That people can't respect you to the point that they won't respect what you have to say or trust an opinion that you have, or like, hey, this is wrong. It's like, no, we don't care. We're still going to do this bad thing. If you have destroyed your testimony so much that people will not listen to you if you speak truth. No. We don't want that. You shouldn't want that. You can't want to not be exactly what it is that the Lord... You shouldn't want to be what the Lord does... You shouldn't want to be exactly what the Lord doesn't want you to be. That was hard to get through, but I got it. You want to be someone who is an ensample. You want to be someone who is worthy of being followed. And you go after Reuben's path, that's not someone who is able to do that. And we'll see again as in the next example exactly how that comes about with Reuben. But let's keep going. Because obviously the main person that we're dealing with here is Judah. 37. In 37 in verses 25 through 28, it says, "And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels, bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah," remember, Reuben's not here. Reuben's not here to witness this happening. "And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content." Then they passed by Midianites merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. So it sounds like Judah is saving his brother, right? It sounds like he's like, oh, I'm also gonna help my brother out in this instance. Because, and maybe even excusing it away in his own head, saying, well, you know, we can't be chargeable himself. This is our own blood. We shouldn't kill him ourselves. But basically committing to him to a fate probably worse than them having killed him themselves. He was trying to basically annul himself of the blame and say, we are clean because we didn't cause his blood. We're clean because we didn't kill him. No, let's sell him to be a slave for the rest of his life and or possibly die in the near future. And whatever hardships, horrible, you know, dealings and whatever that may happen to him, our hands are clean. No, your hands are worse because of what you just did. What he just proposed was worse than if he had killed him. And him deceiving himself and deceiving his brothers into thinking that we're clean in this moment. Our hands are clean. Now, obviously, hindsight 2020, it was of the Lord. But that doesn't excuse him of this blame. Having sold his brother to slavery, and he gets silver out of it. He gets profit out of it. He wants profit out of this. There is zero profit in killing him. Well, there's profit to be had in selling him. What a selfish act. Self-serving act. What can I get out of this? And they listen to him. Why? Because he's one of the four eldest brothers. Simeon and Levi are quiet in this instance. They don't say anything. But Judah, who is one of the more, you know, the elder ones, the respected ones, he says, hey, I got the solution. We don't have to kill him ourselves. Let's sell him. Let's make him a slave for the rest of his life. Woo, we did it. We're good brothers. No. Judah messed up here. This is possibly the biggest wrong that he committed. Because, I mean, you can look at, you know, what happened with him and Tamar and them, and that's another time. I don't really have the time to get into that. But this is definitely worse. And I think that if they had told the complete truth to Jacob, he may have lost the birthright. But this is how it went down. He sells his brother to slavery. He is the primary culprit in this instance. He's the one that came up with the idea. He's the one that devised this scheme to get their problems away from them. Before Reuben comes back, because they know that he wants to save him, and he says, let's sell him. How can we have such self-serving thoughts, acts, to think, I want someone else to suffer for my gain, and to suffer to that extreme for my gain? We hate him. We want him gone. Let's not kill him ourselves. Let's sell him and get some money off of this. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. This is Judah right here. In this instance, this is Judah. He is vile. He is wicked to the point of doing this deed to his own brother. And he's loving his own self more. He probably elevated himself in his brother's eyes too by giving them exactly what they wanted and making them a little richer as well. Like, wow, he's smart. He got us a way to not just have nothing from this. He got us something out of this from the get-go. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1 and in verse 10, it says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Are we here to please ourselves? Because that's included in men. I'm a man. We're men, we're human beings, we're human, that is included. It's not just others, it's ourselves as well. If you're here to please yourself, if you're here to please others, you cannot be the servant of Christ. You cannot be the servant of your father. Judah was not the servant of his father in this instance when he told them to sell his favorite son to slavery for the rest of his life, to the point that we go later on, they think he's dead. They, even the ones that sold him off, Judah, and he'll talk about that later, they honestly think that he's dead. They think that he's maybe worked so hard to the point that he's dead. We'll never see him again. He's gone. I sold him to slavery and death. Judah was not looking at his father and wanting to spare his father pain, suffering, torment. No, he didn't care anything about his father. All he cared about was himself and getting his brothers and himself some money and getting rid of that which they hate, getting rid of that which they envied. Judah is not being a man here. He's being a child. He's being someone who's not responsible. He's not being someone who is honorable. He's not being someone who's doing what he needs to do, doing what he knows to be right. He's doing what his flesh wants him to do. He's doing what he thinks he wants to do in order to make his life better, and completely disregarding his father and what this will do to him. When we sin, when we have those fleshly opportunities, those attacks of the enemy, and we give in to those, are you disregarding your Father in heaven? Yes, that's exactly what you're doing, because you're not taking into account the fact that he's watching you and will hold you accountable for every single thing that you do. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Everything, whether good or bad, is going to be made known and is going to be tried, proven out. Are we looking to please him, or are we looking to please ourselves? That's what Judah was doing. Judah was being a boy, not a man. He was being a child, not a man. And I know a lot of this is directed more in the terms of men, but women as well, obviously taking what you need to from this as well. You need to be strong men and women of God, regardless of your gender. You need to be making sure you're not falling into this trap of pleasing yourself, pleasing someone else more than you're pleasing the Lord, more than you're holding yourself accountable to the Lord, more than you think about on a day-to-day basis. How often are you thinking about the Lord? How often does he come up in your mind to the point that you're considering him and how your actions affect what he will think of you? Not just at that day, but in this moment, this person that you claim to love, and I'm not saying you're not, I'm just saying anyone who says that they love Jesus Christ, that they love God, their Father, and then do something that he despises, that he hates, is not someone who is loving God. They are eschewing their Father. They are rejecting their Father. Let's go back to the passage, finish this chapter. Ultimately, they lie to their Father. Genesis chapter 37, verses 31 to 36. It says, "And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it unto their father and said, 'This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no.' And he knew it and said, 'It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces.' And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, 'For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning.' Thus his father wept for him." So I am not a father. I cannot imagine the pain that he is going through in this moment to have lost his child, pushing aside, favorite child, even just a child that you love, and you find out that he has been slaughtered. This is the lie that they take to him. This is the lie that they use to break their father's heart. And they're okay with that. This is a win for them, because the object of their hatred is gone. But the person who they were envying the affection from is the person that they themselves attacked and lied to and broke his heart to the point that he's in this state. Reuben knew this was coming, which is why he wanted to stop it. Even though he made this mistake, he at least was like, "I'm not going to do that to my father." But we don't see Reuben stepping up here and saying, "Father, this is the truth of the matter. Let us try to overtake them. Something. Let's get him back. This is the truth." Does he stand on the truth? No. He hides with his brothers and he hides behind the lie, allows his father's heart to get broken, and he is clean. He is guilt free. I don't know internally, but I'm saying as far as punishment or his father blaming him, he's blameless in his father's eyes. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 4. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now here's what I get into a little more on the doctrine portion of it. Are we going to turn away unto fables? Because obviously we can't lie to God, but we can try to lie to ourselves. And we can pretend to say, well, this is what God is saying when it's not. If we are believing anything other than the truth of the Word of God, anything other than what our Father has committed unto us, then we're believing a lie. Are we going to turn our minds and ourselves to fables like they turned to fables and be like, hey, this is the truth of the matter, and convince them that they did themselves the right thing by not killing him? So they're in the clear because they themselves, their hands are clean of blood themselves. No, their hands are worse because of it. It's just going to happen to work out. But they didn't know that. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. If you turn away from your Father, if you try to eschew your Father, if you try to despise your Father in that sense, then you are turning unto fables. You are turning away from the Lord, because this is the Lord. This is Jesus Christ, the Word. And if you turn away from this to please yourself or to please someone else, then you are doing so against the truth. Do not pretend to lie to God. Do not think that you can lie to God. Everything will be made known at that day. No one will be able to lie to God when you stand before him and say, well, this is what happened, or that. No, everything will be laid bare. Titus chapter 1. In verse 16, it says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Are we ever getting in a state where we're professing to know God? Because that's what they were doing here. They were professing to know the truth. They were professing to be doing the right thing. But in their works, it was abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Don't let yourself, I can't let myself, we cannot let ourselves ever get to this point where we're going away from the truth, where we're going away from the Lord, where we're professing and lying to the Lord, or lying to each other, lying to God's people, lying to anybody and everybody who will listen, that we're knowing God. But in our works themselves, they are shown to be abominable, disobedient, and every good work reprobate. And at that day, it will be revealed to be such. Are you taking account of everything you're doing? Are you allowing yourself to be a child, a boy, not a man? Are you allowing yourself to work and slipping under the rug a couple things here and there? We're going to get into that in a second. I'm making sure every single thing you are surrendering to the Lord, every single thing, all things you are giving to the Lord, 100%. Otherwise, you're not truly serving the Lord. Reuben may have justified it in his mind, and we'll see it later where he says, did I not tell thee, when they're in the prison, he's like, did I not tell you not to sell the boy? Almost feeling like it's like he was right when he was saying that, but to bring that up almost as if he himself is not guilty. It was you guys who did this. No, he was complicit in the lie as well, which is why he's a part of this. Let's go back to the passage. We've seen Judah as a boy who is not being responsible, who's not being a man and doing the right thing. Now let's see Judah as a man. That's one of the reasons why I love Judah, because especially as a writer as well, this is someone who goes a complete 180. This is someone who goes like, okay, if I make a character, I have this character flaw, and then by the end of the book, I'll have him overcome this this flaw. And this is his character arc. And like, obviously, this is obviously a real person. He did this. But that's what a good writer does, is try to make it realistic and try to create realistic stories of this is how this person overcame this. Because what was Judah's biggest, if you narrowed it down into one portion, was that he was selfish in selling his brother as a slave for his profit. And then we're going to see the opposite of that here in this next part. Let's go back to the passage. This time we're going to go to Genesis chapter 42. This is after all these things have happened in Egypt. And Joseph is at this point second only to Pharaoh. And they go, they need food. And I think I included it in this for the summary. Yeah, was we'll start in verse 42 and in verse 29. Summarizes it up till verse 38. So 29 to the end of the chapter. It says 28, sorry. No, 29. And they came unto Jacob their father, unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly unto us, and took us for spies in the country. And we said unto him, we are true men, we are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father, one is not, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine in your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me, and then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you, your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away. All these things are against me. And here is where Reuben comes in and fails. Because of, again, going back to massive mistakes have massive consequences. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way, in the way which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. He doesn't trust him. He doesn't entrust him with Benjamin. In the very next part, we're going to see that he does so with Judah. But let's focus on Reuben here for a second. Reuben has lost his father's trust. But not only this, he gets it almost wrong. He wants to be the one that is in charge to lead this and say, trust me, I can do this. He's trying to get his father's trust. But in doing so, he doesn't say the right thing. He says, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Now, you could maybe argue that he possibly was doing this in the sense of, I will feel the loss of two sons. But he himself would not be the one held accountable. He's holding his sons accountable if he fails. He's making someone else be put to blame. If I fail, you can kill my two sons, which is a big deal, but it's not quite there. Judah gets it, as we'll see, as he says, I will be to blame. But we'll get in that in a second. But Reuben says, make them the ones who have to die. Them the ones who have to suffer. Them the ones who have to face the consequences if I fail. Now, it's a big deal as far as the lineage and all that, but he should have said, hold me accountable. Kill me. Make me the one that is responsible and chargeable for this. Don't be a Christian who is almost there. Not quite 100% there. You need to go all in and say, I am accountable for anything wrong that happens, which we will be. But you need to acknowledge that. You need to know that when you stand before that day, it will be you and you alone for your choices and your actions. Nobody else, not your pastor, not your spouse, not your parents, nobody, just you. Every single one of us is going to be individually held accountable. So let's make sure that we're doing this. In I just really quick, just to finish on Reuben before I go into the verses on this, I wanted to go to Genesis chapter 49, so we can see exactly how his father views him. Genesis 49, verses 3 and 4, it says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity and excellency of power. And if he'd stopped there, that would have been awesome. Would have been an awesome testimony. Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it. He went up to my couch. Is that the testimony you want your father to have of you? You're awesome, you're doing all these things, but you are unstable as water. You did not excel. Is that what you want your testimony to be of your father when he's recounting at your end, when he's giving out the blessings at the end? 2 Kings chapter 15. I want to hit on this really quick, because this is something that has always stuck with me. 2 Kings chapter 15. And this is just one of many examples of kings that did this. I could have chosen a number of any, but I chose this one. 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 32-35. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, began Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and he did according to all that his father Uzziah had done. And again, if it stops there, it would have been great, just like that first verse on his accounting of Reuben. But it doesn't. It keeps going. It says, "Howbeit the high places were not removed." The people sacrificed and burned incense still in the high places. He built the higher gate of the house of the Lord. It's not 100%. There are still little things that you're like not giving to the Lord. Surrender all of it. What are your high places? What are the things that your flesh wants to make excuses for? And wants to allow to remain and be like, well, this isn't so bad. I'm doing all of these other things that are good. I'm doing all that is right. I'm dignified and I'm respectful and I'm following the Lord. But you're unstable as water, and you will not excel because you are not giving everything to the Lord. You are not tearing down all of your high places, whatever your high places are, whatever your things of your flesh, your weaknesses, and you're not casting them down in every thought to the obedience of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and in verse 5, we looked at this for Judah here earlier on, but just on verse 5, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Don't just have a form of godliness. Be godly. 100%. Holy. Fully. In every way that you can come up with a synonym of that word. What is Caleb's greatest testament in the Word of God was that he wholly followed the Lord. I want that to be my testimony when I stand before him. I don't want him to say that I was unstable as water and I did not excel. I was doing all these great things, but it wasn't 100%. I didn't surrender all to the Lord. And because of that, Reuben failed. He doesn't get there 100%. He doesn't hold himself accountable. He makes his sons chargeable for his possible mistake that he might make. If I don't do this, kill them. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 4 through 10, it says, but in all things, and there's the key, all things, not most things, not almost all things, approving ourselves in as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by longsuffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of God, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers, and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. In all things, do this. Every single thing that you do, make sure you're giving it to the Lord. Make sure you're doing it for the Lord, to please your Father, who is in heaven. You got to give 100%. So let's look at Judah and how he does this. Very next chapter. Chapter 43. Genesis 43. Let's start in verse 1. And the famine was sore in the land. So time has passed. They haven't been able to convince Jacob, Israel, of letting his son Benjamin go. And it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of the Egypt, their father said unto them, go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, the man did solemnly protest to us, saying, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? And they said, the man asked us straitly of our state, and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him, according to the tenor of these words, could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down. And Judah, back on Judah, said unto Israel his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our loved ones. I will be a surety for him. Of my hand thou shalt require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, and surely now we had returned this second time. And their father Israel said unto them, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices, myrrh, nuts, and almonds, and take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carried again in your hand, peradventure it was an oversight. Take also your brother, and arise, go again unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send you away your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. He trusts Judah. He entrusts Judah with Benjamin. Judah has logically explained again the situation. This is one of the things that I like about him in his later years, as he has now become a man. He is responsible, and he logically explains what needs to happen and what has happened, to the point that he then takes that responsibility and says, let me be chargeable. At my hand will you require if he does not return. Judah is being a man here. He is being responsible. He is saying, hold me accountable, because I know I will be accountable. We know we will be accountable at that day. Are we saying to the Lord, Lord, prove me out. Lord, hold me accountable. Lord, I will make this commitment to you, as Judah is making to his father. He's making this commitment to him. Now, we'll see that he will fulfill that commitment, but you need to start by making this commitment to the Lord. In Psalm chapter 37, Psalms chapter 37, verses 4 through 5. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit to him. Commit your way to him. Which way am I going? The way that leads to the Lord. That way. Towards the judgment seat of Christ. Towards winning Christ. Because he is my focus. He has made this commitment to him. We need to make that commitment every day. Not just, okay, I've made that commitment. No, every day, every morning, choose to serve the Lord. You wake up and you think to yourself, what am I going to choose today? Am I going to choose to be in the flesh? Or I'm going to choose to be in the spirit. Am I going to choose to serve myself? Am I going to choose to serve the Lord, my Father? What am I going to choose today? Make this commitment to the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. It says, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. You've been committed to hold fast to this. Are you going to hold fast to it? Are you committing yourself to this? Are you committing yourself to this? When you stand before the Lord, it will show whether you were committed to him or not. It will be revealed. Make that commitment now and fulfill on it. Let's go back. Final chapter. Well, actually, let's jump to verse 18, because I wanted to make this point here. Throughout this passage, and even the one I just read in verse 15, it calls them the men. It calls them the men in 45:15, and then in 45:18, it says the men as well. And I just want you to take note of that, because it's going to start calling them Judah and his brethren when it's time for the commitment to be fulfilled. When it's time for his responsibility to be proven out, it's Judah and his brethren. But right now, it is the men. It is the men because they're all going. Let's go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 44. And this is the final chapter. It says in Genesis 44. No, almost the final chapter. Genesis 44, starting in verse 7. It says, and they said unto him, this is after they go back to, there's the cup in Benjamin's, they put the cup in Benjamin's sack, and the steward goes and says, hey, how have you treated my master so illy? And then they said unto him in verse 7, Wherefore saith my Lord these words, God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house, the Lord's house, silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also be with thy Lord's bondman. Now you could think like that was a pretty foolish thing to say, but they were innocent. They knew that none of them had done this, and they were coming forth with this assurity, we have not done this, to the point that we will say, if anybody has, let him die. That's how sure we are that we are clean in this matter. It says, let him die. We'll just start in verse 11. And he shall open my eyes. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground and opened every man his sack. And he searched and began at the eldest and left the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. And then they rent their clothes and laded every man his ass and returned to the city. Benjamin has it. And then the next verse it says, And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Now it's Judah and his brethren. Now it's focusing on Judah again, because now is the time for him to uphold his commitment. This is when the Lord is scrutinizing on Judah. Judah is now the focus. We're looking at what he's doing. We're proving him out. What's he going to do? He made this commitment to the Lord. Is he going to follow through on it? Are we going to follow through on it? Let's keep reading. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this which ye have done? Wot ye not that which is such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? And how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also with whom the cup is. Before we get into Joseph's response, we have Judah speaking. Judah is the leader now. Judah is the leader of the brethren. He is the one who they're looking to, but he's the one that's responsible. He's the one who the father is holding responsible. Judah is in charge here. I'm not trying to say anything against Simeon and Levi or Reuben, but Judah is being a man now. He is making himself responsible, and he is leading them in the way that he committed himself to go, to his father. Joseph says, And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant speak, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. So he comes in respect and humility, and I love this lengthy speech, but it's awesome. And this is one of my favorite speeches in the Word, even though it's long, and exposition, because he's re-explaining, and you can jump down. We already know all this stuff. He's re-explaining everything that happened. Again, he's logically explaining, this is what you asked of us. This is what we did. This is what we had to do. This is what we told you would happen to our father if he didn't come back. Let's jump down to verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant with my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die, and that servants shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame for my father forever. He is explaining and showing forth, standing up and taking responsibility. He's saying, I am accountable. And he's showing forth that he is now considering his father. It's his father that he's looking to. It's his father that he's wanting to not let die. He knows if Benjamin doesn't return, my father is going to die of sorrow. He's going to have a heart attack or something. Something's going to happen to him, and I can't let that happen. You know why? I gave him my word. I gave him my word that I would be accountable. He is upholding his commitment. Are we, after we have hopefully
made this commitment to the Lord every day, do we then in every day, through the day, uphold that commitment? When you say in the morning, I'm going to live for the Lord today, does it come true every day? Unfortunately, some days it doesn't, because we are still human, we're still in flesh, not to excuse it. But do we commit to make it right? Do we commit to make sure that we are always and as much as humanly possible, through the Lord's power, are we going to serve Him and commit to Him? Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs chapter 20, and in verse 6, it says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Are you going to be faithful, knowing that faithful men are rare? That the Lord knows that they're rare? Are you going to be one of those faithful few? Who can find a faithful man? Because they're few and far between. They are hard to find. Are we committing to be faithful to Him, which means you are going to uphold everything that He has committed to you and what you have committed to be for Him? 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. This is that commitment. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2. Let a man so count of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. You, Christian, are required. And I'll say thou, because I want to get that individualistic. You individually are required by God to be found faithful. Will you be faithful? That doesn't mean faithful in that day. That means during the time when you're taking this test, because that's when pencils are down and your score sheet is revealed. You are right now taking a physical test every single day. Are you going to be faithful? The Lord is looking for a pass or fail. You got to pass. And if you pass, that means you were at 100%. God is not looking for 99.9%. If you're at 100%, that means that at the moment that you died, you are at 100%. You are in that path to perfection. You are serving the Lord. You are striving for perfection. You are following and submitting to the doctrine that has been committed to us from Him, that you need to be committing to yourself to Him. You do those things, you will pass that test. And if not, you will not pass that test. Oh, I was 99% there. No, you needed to be all the way. 100%. Tear down those high places, whether it's a fleshly high place or it's a spiritual high place of doctrine or something else. Whatever it is, tear it down. You need to give 100% to the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and in verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Is that going to be your testimony before the Lord? That you're a beloved brother and a faithful, as it says, faithful in the Lord. Are you going to be faithful in the Lord, that He can recount this of you, that He can trust in you? You think about those around you, those who you may be wives to your husbands, or you know, sons to fathers, or you know, you're in a position of leadership, and you have people that are over you and people that are under you. The people that are over you, can they entrust you? Are they able to entrust you with everything that you are accountable for, that you were responsible for? I think about an easy analogy here with my father and me. Is he able to entrust into me everything that I need to do? Is he able to trust and know that I'm going to be a beloved brother? Because this is what he says. He says he is this and he will do this. He has zero doubt in his mind, Paul, about Timothy. I want my Father to have that of me. I want my Father in heaven to have that of me. That he knows, I mean, he can see out of time, so obviously he knows. But I'm just saying, like, he knows. This is who he is. And you think about yourselves. Is God seeing that of you? This is who he is. This is what he will do. I know he will do it. There's that centurion. He's like, this is what he'll do. You just say it and it'll happen. That is true faith. So great a faith that he had never seen in Israel. Are you going to be faithful to the Lord? Are you going to fulfill your commitment to him? Back to the passage. Next verse. He fulfills his commitment. And now we come full circle with his character. Genesis 44, verse 33. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant, talking about himself, abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Does he offer up one of his other brothers? No. Make me the slave. This is a complete 180 to when he said, let us sell Joseph for our gain. No, sell me. Make me the slave for my brother's gain, for my father's gain. Put me in a life of service and bondage. Not someone else, not for my gain, but for theirs, for my father's gain. Are you doing that every single day? You are willing to suffer whatever it takes to please the Lord, to serve the Lord for his gain and his honor and his glory at that day. What are you willing to do? Romans 12. Again, this is what the Lord expects of us. Romans chapter 12. Verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I hate when people say, not you guys, Christians that are not 100% doing what they're supposed to be doing and saying, you can't attain to some of these things. Some of these things are not possible. God is never going to tell you to do something that you cannot do. It says this is reasonable. We have that charge of fellowship, 1 Corinthians 1:10, to be 100% united in truth, in word, in no divisions among us, mind and mind and doctrine. What was it? Sorry, you can say it. Judgment, exactly. And hearing people say, oh, that's not possible. It's not possible for you guys and your church to be 100% united in the truth. It's not possible. It is possible because the Lord says it's possible. Stop doubting the truth of the word. Stop doubting God. You're calling God a liar. This is our reasonable service, to be a living sacrifice to him. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of yourself. No, will of God. It's him that we're working for, that we're serving for, that we're aiming to please. Not ourselves, not for our own gain like he was doing. Judah is now serving his father. He is keeping his word to his father. He is honoring his father at the cost of his own life, basically. Put me in my life for the rest of my life in bondage and save my family, save my father, save my brother. That's a man. Final verse. Genesis chapter 44. Genesis 44, and now the last one. 34. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me, lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father? Judah has come full circle.
He is loving his father. He cares about his father. When he sold his brother to slavery, he didn't care. I don't care what he said or justified in his mind. He knew it was going to break his heart, and he did it anyway because he didn't care what it did to his father. He wanted to fulfill his own personal gain and also his own mindset we will no longer have to deal with that which we hate, that which we have to see every single day that drives us to such ire. Let's sell it, get some money off of it. In my father's heart, we've broken. I don't care. This is a win. No, now he's saying, I love my father. I will not allow this to happen again. This happened once on my watch. I was responsible. I'm going to be the one responsible of making sure it doesn't happen again. He is the ultimate culprit in both of these instances, both to ill and to good. He is choosing to love his father. Choose to love your father. 2 Corinthians 8, and in verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. Prove the sincerity of your love every single day. Every single day you make that choice to prove whether you actually love the Lord or not. Will you? Prove it. Show it. It will be shown. At that day, when you stand before him, it will be shown. At that day, you did not do that. That day, you did not prove your love because you were eschewing him and you were trying to go away from him and you were basically hating him by choosing to stand against him. Choose him, his word, the Lord, your father, everything. Prove that you love him by serving him, by choosing him, by upholding your commitment to be faithful to him, to sacrifice and suffer for him. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and in verse 21, it says, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. That's exactly what the Lord's going to do at that day. He's going to prove all things, and he's going to hold fast that which remains to be good. Make sure that you are proving all things and holding fast that which is good. Make sure that you are upholding everything that you need to stand clean at that day. Because that's what you're going for. Prove yourself knowing that you will be proven at that day. Every single day you make that choice. 2 Timothy, final verse. Gotta choose to love the Lord. Make him the priority. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 8, it says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. If you are choosing to love him, you will win at that day. You will stand unashamed. Your father will look at you, I was going to say with pride, but with honor, with respect, with gladness, with like you did it. You made it. He's not going to say that you were unstable in water. He's not going to say that you did not excel. He's going to say you did it, you were stable, and you excelled. You made it. Judah made it in the end. He chose to be a man. In this moment, in this time, he became responsible. He became a leader. And he showed himself willing to sacrifice himself for his brethren and ultimately his father. He did a complete 180. And if you are close or anywhere near that first portion of being a child, not responsible and doing all those things that you maybe shouldn't be doing, or even just not 100%, go 100% to him. Give yourself 100% to him and make sure that you, like Judah, are standing for your father, responsible for yourself, accountable to yourself, so that when you stand before that him at that day, you are not ashamed before the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you so much for the truth of your word. I thank you for the story of Judah and what we learn from it through his mistakes and then through his ultimate victory. And I pray that you would just help us to be like Judah in serving you always in everything that we do, thinking of you, considering you in everything we do throughout every single day, so that we are serving you and looking to you and not others in who we answer to. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.